Good morning, Lighthouse. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Well, today is a continuation of last month's message. So if you didn't think I got you last time, I guess I can get you again. So last month, the focus was walking through Ephesians chapter 4 in the manner of how we are to communicate with one another. Today's message will be focused on the power behind it. And to warn you now, you will be told good afternoon at the end of the service. So, there's a Greek philosopher. He asked his servant to provide the best dish possible. The servant prepared a dish of tongue, saying, "It is the best of all dishes, because with it we may bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, inspire the discouraged, and say a hundred other things to uplift mankind." Later, the philosopher asked the servant to provide the worst dish of which he could think of. A dish of tongue appeared on the table. The servant said, "It is the worst because with it we may curse and break human hearts, destroy reputations, promote discord and strife, set families, communities, and nations, and even churches at war with each other. The best yet worst gift we have, our tongue." The tongue is you in a unique way. It is also one of God's greatest powers and gifts He has given us. It can be used for great good or great evil. It has been said to be the tattletale that tells in the heart and discloses the real person. Sounds a lot like what Jesus said when He said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, His mouth speaks." See, additionally, the misuse of it is perhaps, we would say, one of the easiest ways that we sin and fall short of God's glory. See, throughout Scripture, the tongue is variously described as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursings, contentions, sensual and vile, and even so on. See, how many here can testify how much trouble we have put ourselves in because of the things that we have said? See, most, if not all, of our sins have involved our tongue in one way or another, both when we were lost and as we were saved. See, our tongues or our words have extensively put us in a lot of trouble. And this is what brings us into our text this morning from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The author of the book of James is identified as James. Now, there has been two men presented for this authorship. Because in Scripture, we see James, the son of Zebedee, which is John's brother. We also see James, the half-brother of Jesus. However, because of James, the son of Zebedee, he was early martyr, we would see him as unlikely as this candidate. It leaves James, the half-brother of Jesus, as our author. And the reason why I'm saying half-brother, because if you know, Christ did not have a biological father. So humanity came from Mary, making him his half-brother. See, there are a few significance that I would say when we're seeing that it's James, the brother of Jesus. And well, first of all, he never addresses himself or introduces as James, the brother of Jesus. Instead, he says James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's some ways to look at it. Can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? Some say, well, that sounds wonderful. To me, that sounds terrible. The brother of Jesus? All the times mom and dad be like, "Oh, perfect Jesus. Why can't you be more like Jesus?" Yeah, you know that sibling rivalry. You know it all too well. Don't think it'd be so cool to have Jesus as your brother. That standard, that perfect child, and here you are. I would feel overlooked. Yeah, bad mouth to even have a preacher for your brother too. Jesus was both. See, but though being the brother of Jesus, he writes himself to be a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not calling him my brother, he's calling him my Lord. But what's more considered honorable? I would argue being a servant of Jesus is a greater privilege, and I believe that James and all of his brothers thought this way, that they found it more of an honor privilege to be his servant rather than his brother. Consider these statements made by Jesus. It says Luke 22, says, "There was also strife among them, which of these should be accounted the greatest." The disciples were arguing and bickering at each other, which one of us is going to be the greatest? And he says, "And the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and that is chief, and he that doeth serve. Matthew 23:11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your what? Servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. See, the position of the servant may not be such of an outwardly great thing, but being a servant of Jesus is the highest honor that you can have within the church. A second significance with James being our author of our text this morning is James did not even become a believer until after Jesus' resurrection. James, along with the rest of Jesus' brothers, started out rejecting him. If you read in John chapter 7, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brethren, this is not talking about general brethren, this is talking about his actual brothers, therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. And verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. It's not enough that Christ was rejected within his own hometown. He was rejected by his own family. Another significance about James is sometime after Jesus' resurrection, he gets saved, of course, and later becomes the head of the Jerusalem Council and a very key leader in Christianity. He writes to his recipients, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. His audience here are Jewish Christians that they are scattered all throughout due to result of persecution brought to the church, especially by Paul. And our theme that we have is he's giving this practical wisdom of living faith. He wants to encourage persecuted and suffering Christians to live out their faith and grow in spiritual maturity in spite of the hostility that they are facing. So the focus we have here is not so much on doctrinal truth, but it's on practical living. Now that we've seen some background, let's read our text. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If many men offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquities, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole bodies, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and setteth on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith, with the tongue, we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doeth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So no fountain both yields salt water and fresh. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our text, and we thank you for your goodness that you just show to us constantly and day by day, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we are in a place and gathering here where your word is exalted, Lord. We thank you for who you are, and just pray that you continue being with us as we understand and want to apply what you have to say to us this morning and apply your word to our life. Christ, and we pray. Amen. So beginning in the chapter, we can see about the truth of the tongue. He starts with giving a warning of being in the position of the idea of a master, but the idea of this word master is a teacher. My brethren, to his Christian brothers, be not many masters or of many teachers, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. This word for master is used to describe a rabbi or often a teacher, and the brethren would indicate that it's Christians he is writing this to. See, during this time, many of the people, they wanted to become leaders or spiritual teachers, and that's good, but there is a warning and a cost regarding that desire. It says, knowing this, that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That word condemnation is a judgment. The reason regarding not having many masters or teachers among them, because they will receive a greater condemnation. It's a great responsibility, and it's a high responsibility, but it comes with one of a great accountability before God. By no means is James trying to discourage them or trying don't tell them not to seek it, or he's condemning the position himself. It says in 1 Timothy 3 that an office of a bishop, and he also is a teacher, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a what? A good work. It's a good thing to desire to be a teacher, want to be one, but understand that there is going to be a greater judgment for you. There will be stricter unto those who are spiritual teachers. See, it's easy to even take the position lightly in a church without considering the cost of its accountability. See, Sunday school teachers, Bible truth teachers, ministers of the Gospels, this position that we have is not so lightly before the Lord. We need to take it seriously. Those who are not in the position of teachings, learn to respect your teachers, encourage them, recognize that their position is indeed before the Lord. And this reason for the warning, for in many we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. This word offend all is meaning cause to stumble. Offend or stumble does not mean a fatal fall, but something that hinders us from our progress with the Lord. James himself includes among those who stumble, but he does not excuse or our stumbling, but we know that we all stumble, but we all know that we should be pressing on for maturity and a better walk with the Lord that's marked by less stumbling and causing others to offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, he says, also bright of the whole body. See, an accountability that we all have, especially as teachers, will be in what? The things that we say. There is not one person who has not failed the Lord in this area. And those who've never stumbled in a word at all, he describes the same is a perfect man. No one has been able to master it yet except one. And his name is Jesus. And if you have absolute control over your tongue, you have actually reached a complete spiritual maturity and able to control the whole body, it says. But anyone who claims that they have no more sin in their words at all, well, what would the Bible declare you then? Liar. Let's see about the power of the tongue. 3-6. It says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that we may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. See, this illustration is appropriate because the bit lies on top of the horse's tongue. And when attached to the bridle, it is possible for the rider to make the horse obey and cause it where he wants to go. You know how strong horses are? You ever been kicked by a horse? I've seen YouTube videos, and that's like not on my bucket list at all. Horses are powerful, yet with that bridle around their tongue, you're able to control it as you will. James already laid out some pretty good illustrations, so I don't have to come up with my own. See, controlling the horse's mouth controls the head, which controls the entire body. And likewise, as it is with believers, we need our tongues controlled first and everything else following submission. He gives an illustration also of a ship's helm. Behold also the ships which, though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. See, the ship sizes of James' time, they're not quite as large as the modern ones that we have, but they were pretty large. The ship that Paul actually traveled on when he did his voyage to Rome held 276 people, as we read in Acts 27. The point James is making is that the helm, which steers and controls the ship, is so small, yet it can turn something so great. So it is with our tongue, our speech, with our body. And the problem of an unruly horse is not solved by, well, let's just lock them in the barn. Or a hard to steer sheep by just keeping it on the dock and just don't do anything with it. The same way, a vow of silence is not the ultimate answer for misusing our tongue. However, as you learn more in life, that sometimes your response of silence is the proper answer you need. We see an illustration of fire. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on a fire of hell. The illustration here is illustrating the destructive power that at hand cause. According to the National Fire Protection Association, they list these five top causes for a fire. Number one, cooking unattentively. Two, heating equipment failure. Three, electrical failure. Four, smoking without proper disposal. And five, candles that have been left unattended. And how did these great fires start? Little. Even a little spark can cause a huge fire, devastating homes, buildings, and lives. Proverbs also uses the tongue in comparison out of a fire. If our tongues are not properly controlled, if they're not recognized, the devastation and the hurt can be great. The fire of the tongue has been used to burn many. See, as kids, we're taught this phrase. You know it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. This child's rhyme, it is far from the truth. See, the bitter word, the bitter pain of a word spoken against us can hurt us even for a lifetime, long after even a broken bone has been healed. See, what others say to us and what we say to others can last a long time, for good or for evil. The casual, sarcastic, or critical remark can inflict a lasting injury on a person. The well-timed encouragement, however, and a compliment can inspire someone for the rest of their life. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a pitcher of silver. Proverbs 26, as a madman who casteth firebrands and arrows in death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? In other words, hey, I'm just kidding. People have mastered being able to use the I'm just kidding or I'm just joking and be able to say hurtful things with no filter. It has been said a sharp tongue is the only edge tool that grows sharper with constant use. See, our words, they do matter. Our words often have power behind them. See, if we want to start becoming mature Christians, we must start guarding our tongues. It is an absolute urgency. Our tongues can be used for good or for great evil. You may have been in positions where you can just hear the words replayed over and over in your mind. The words that have been spoken to you are, have an everlasting effect. This is you this morning. I can tell you, I am very sorry for what people have told you. But I can tell you is this. There is healing. Through the Lord, there is healing from the poor words and terrible words that have been spoken to you. You may have been one who have used your words for great hurt. There is time to apologize, to ask for that forgiveness. You can't take back it. You can't take it back. You can say, I truly didn't mean it, but the word is you need to tell him, I'm sorry. Where the Lord has me now, I am in a better place now. I'm sorry for the words that I have spoken to you that are untrue. We see the impossibility to tame that tongue. Every kind of animal in that illustration, for every kind of beast, of birds and of serpents, of things of the sea, is tamed and have been tamed of mankind. See, all these categories, even the smartest, most powerful, wildest of animals, have been tamed by mankind. Lions, bears. You go to circuses and you can see them doing tricks at the command of a snap finger or a little thing. They will do tricks for you. See, Adam was given that responsibility to name every kind of creature. Even after the fall of Noah, Noah was even responsible of bringing all kinds of animals on the ark. It's been said that God told Adam this, hey, I named all the stars. Naming all the animals is the least you can do. See, the tongue, however, has been tamed by no mere human. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. See, in contrast, while all kinds of animals have been tamed, the tongue can no man tame. It is more unruly even that of a wild animal. It's also a deadly poison. With the tongue being this powerful, it requires careful attention. I ask you this, would you ever let a lion or a venomous snake run loose here in this church? Well, you may find some snakes in some so-called churches, if you don't mind the snake part, but I won't get into all of that. But the idea is that an uncontrolled tongue should never run loose in God's house. If you saw a snake, everyone's attention will be right on it. Likewise, to ourselves, careful, pay attention, think before you say things. The tongue is untamable, but I say it can be brought under the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God Himself is mightier than the tongue. We even see its inconsistencies, how we use it. Therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth, what? Proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. See, with our words, we bless God. We say, praise the Lord, amen. We clap our hands. Every believer is called to do such things. God gave us our tongues and our speech, our breath, for the usage of what? His glory. He's given us our tongues, our ability to communicate for His glory. We can praise Him with our voices. See, the Jewish Christians of those times were accustomed to pronouncing blessings and pray these things. Blessed be thou, O God. See, we can easily say amen, speak of how great our Lord is, and praise Him with our lips. With the same mouth, though, that is used to praise God and glorify Him, we'll use it to curse other people made in His image. This is total hypocrisy and total inconsistent with what God has for us. Out of the same mouth proceedeth both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these are not so to be. See, this passage is often used to simply teach sometimes, just don't use cuss words. Don't use profanity. And it is absolutely true. Any profanity or cursing should be removed from the Christian's vocabulary. But James's focus in his teaching goes way beyond just simple cussing. Christians are guilty to do what? Not just cussing, but gossip, to lie, slander, blasphemy. The list just keeps going on what Christians can do. Do you know that there's not a single thing a Christian can do that a lost man can do that a Christian is not capable of? We Christians can say some stupid stuff. Then with the same tongue, we'll say, amen, glory be to God, speak blessings. My brothers and sisters, Lighthouse Baptist Church, these things are not so to be. We see their rhetoric being illustrates this. Do what they fount and send forth at the same place, sweet and bitter water. Sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and flesh? Fountains do not give out both sweet and bitter. Fig trees don't produce olives and vines don't produce figs. Our speech, the things that we say, our words, should be in consistency with glorifying God and encouraging each other. We should not use one vocabulary or one tone speaking at church, and then outside the church, we have a whole different one at home. We'd be yelling at your families, cursing at your friends. Like a spring of water, our mouths should not send forth both bitter and sweet from the same opening. See, James here is not communicating here, don't get him wrong, that, well, if you do these, then you're not saved. He's saying that, my brethren, these ought not to. He's not talking about a salvation issue. Because when God transforms us, He gives us that capacity that we have now to have a redeemed speech, starting with renewing of your mind. He expects our yes and our no to be honest. Paul says in Ephesians 4:24, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What you're filling out with your mind with often is what's going to come back. You want to start cutting off cursing, bad language? Maybe you should stop watching TV shows and movies that constantly use it. Maybe you should change your environment and quit hanging around those friends that constantly use it. See, this passage just said, I cannot control my tongue, so what are we supposed to do about it? Well, the idea of being untamable is in the concept of without being in submission to the Holy Spirit and living by God's commands and principles. Let's get practical here. I'm going to give you five things that you can do. Five things that you can start changing right here and now to do this. Number one, quit trying to live the Christian life on your own abilities. If you can think that you can start controlling your speech, guarding your tongue, like, all right, I got this, without God's help, without envy and submission with Him, without taking it to Him in prayer, when's the last time you asked God in your prayer to help you to guard your tongue? If you're trying to do this without that, especially without being a Christian in the first place, you have a lot of frustrations that's ahead of you. If you do a swear jar, you're going to be out of money by the time it's over. It's going to take prayer, dependence on the Lord, and it will take daily confession unto Him, walking and applying 1 John 1:9. Your mindset needs to be God will have it under His control, not in your own strength. Number two, Mind your own business. It's as simple as that. And what's this one's related to is gossip. Gossip. The quickest way to cut down gossip is to simply use that. That's none of my business. My favorite thing to use is, this is classified. You have other ways you can say it, but simply cut the gossip down by refusing to listen to it. You can cut it and stop the gossip in your tracks. Number three, I don't have my shirt this time like I did last month. Edify or shut up. See, I don't know if this story is true, but I read that a lady approached a famous preacher and told him, I think the gift and the talent the Lord has blessed me with is the ability to speak my mind. He replied, I don't think the Lord would mind if you buried that talent. Speaking everything that comes to mind is going to get you in constant trouble. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. This is my favorite scripture to equip myself with, when to keep your mouth shut. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Think back when you were taught manners as a kid. If you don't have anything nice to say, say nothing at all. Number four, it picks up right off this one. Start replacing your bad usage of speech with good usage. See, this whole stop that mentality does not work with sin and bad habits. The principle laid out in Scripture from Ephesians is to be putting off the old man and start replacing it with the new. You put off the wrong and replace it with righteous doing. For Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth, but that which is the good use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Number five, dig into God's Word. Dig into God's Word and equip yourself with what God actually says about it. See, the principle applies with every sin that you're going to try to overcome in your life. We don't generally just want to apply. It's like, well, God says not to do it, or God says that it's bad, so just stop. You have access to the Word of God in a way that is envious to those of the past that treasure the Word. Simply Google search, I'm trying to find this in Scripture, and you'll find it pop right up. Bible tools that'll show you, searching one simple word, and I can find it every other passage this word is also used in its original language. Equip yourselves with passages in relation to what you're trying to overcome. I'm going to give you some several proverbs that relate with the tongue. Proverbs 10:19-21, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. But he that what? Refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is as little worth, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom or a lack. Proverbs 20:25, heaviness is the heart of man maketh stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. If I want to start replacing the bad words of my bad speech, start focusing on using it for good, using it to encourage, using it to bless. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away the wrath. When you have that temptation to just quote-unquote blow up on someone and let them have it, consider giving them a gentle response. Sometimes you're going to have to raise your voice if they're just not hearing you, I understand. But your first approach should always be in a gentle care for them. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Four, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 16:23-24, a heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as what? Honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and then with the increase of his lips shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and he that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And last but not least, whosoever keepeth his mouth, guards it, and his tongue does what? Keepeth his soul from troubles. When you speak these words, you can't just take it back. We've heard it all the time, oh, I just didn't mean it. Doesn't work that way. It's a phrase that's out there, kidding among the square. You know, when they say like, oh, I didn't really mean it, there's always some kind of intention behind it. Watch your words. See, in conclusion, the tongue is indeed a powerful gift from God. It's used for great destruction. It could also be used as what God intended for great good, especially for His glory. We can use it to edify. We can encourage it. We use our words to preach the gospel. We praise the Lord openly. The only means which is possible to start bringing it under God's control is found through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, according to the Scriptures, for the sins of the whole world. See, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus, ever came to a place of understanding that what Jesus did on the cross for me, He bore my sin so that I don't have to face God's judgment. In other words, in addition to that, is so that you don't have to try to make your way to God. If you were left to your own devices, any of us were, none of us are going to make it. And that's what makes the cross offensive to many, because somewhere in our human nature, we want some kind of credit. We want some kind of recognition that, yes, I managed to do all these things in my life for God, and that's why I'm in heaven someday. Not going to work that way at all. All have sinned and come short, fallen short of God's glory. The beauty of grace is that we're not good enough. And the further beauty is that we don't have to be good enough. We have a Savior that did all of the work. We simply recognize what He did on that cross was for you, for your sin. And when He was buried, He rose again the third day, conquering death and conquering your sin once and for all. He gives you the choice. You can either choose to trust in Him or rely and depend on Him for that, or you can say, you know what, the Lord, I'm going to make it my own path. I'll trust You to help me out, but I want something else in addition. I got to get some baptism done. I got to live a good life. I got to be a good person. I got to be part of a church, and God will make the decision if I go to heaven or not. The Bible lays out in John 3 that he that believeth not, who's put pistuo, trusted in Him, is condemned already. This mumbo-jumbo theology of the Lord will decide one day when you die, the sentence has already been passed. If you don't believe now, if you're not trusting in what Jesus did for you on that cross, it says you're condemned already. But the good news is you don't have to stay that way. But if you've never gotten to that point in your life where you recognize what Jesus did for you and trusted Him to save you, the problem with your tongue is the least of your worries. You have a sin problem to be taken care of. We have classes here that will absolutely give you that assurance whether you know if you're going to be in heaven or not. They're called Basic Bible Truths. Please ask us about them before you leave the service. There's several of us here who will teach it to you on your schedule. Probably not at 2 a.m. in the morning or 3 a.m., but if it so be, we'll work it out. Jesus did all the part for you on that cross. Your part is to simply put your trust in Him to save you. And He will indeed do it and give you a new life. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this message, Lord, and thank You for the things that, you know, even many of us preachers, Lord, we've totally fallen short of this. We've said the things that we should not have done, Lord, or we've even failed to say the things that we should have. So, Father, help us to recognize that this is not a light issue, that, you know, our words have everlasting impact, Lord. But regardless of all that, Lord, even with everlasting impact, Lord, you can still be the maker of all new things, Lord. So, Father, thank You for our gift that we have, that we can communicate with each other with our voices and just the understanding of language and how the structure works. And it truly is a wonderful thing You've given us, Lord. And Lord, we're sorry, Lord, we've even ever dared to approach it in a way of misusing and cursing others and talking bad about others for the gossip upon others. Father, just forgive us where we failed You in that, and knowing that our tongues are meant for one usage, and that's to bring You glory. Lord, we do that by encouraging one another, by saying kindness, by speaking truth to one another in love. Father, just thank You for this day. We just thank You so much for providing Your faithfulness to us day by day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I think it really is better to hold your peace than to open your mouth and remove all doubt of being a fool. You know, sometimes we're worried of what people are going to say or think about us, and then we open our mouth and it never comes out right. Well, maybe this is the day that you can begin to apply some of those five principles that He gave us. The good news is you can improve. The bad news is you're never going to arrive. You're never going to get to the place where you can control your tongue. It won't happen. But you can let the Lord do it. He will help. He will. Hope you got something you can use. Even today, we got pickleball at 6. We get kind of mouthy at pickleball, don't we? Maybe we ought to learn to hold our peace. You afraid you'll be thought a fool if you're quiet? No. No, that scripture from Proverbs, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Isn't that amazing? God knows stuff. Does he know us or what? He really does. Let's stand.